the heathens, and they have been accepted the creed, the people's way of life. They have come into this. They have been taken out of their country, put into the Babylonian country, and they now are taking their the way they do business. When you go into a foreign country, you'll find that they have all the different culture. You'll find that they think different to you, speak different to you, look different to you, act different to you. This is really a different thing, amen. That's a wonderful thing about America. America became the melting pot of all the nations, came together, and they were supposed to come here, leave their old country behind, and swear allegiance to the United States of America. It used to happen. Today we see people still wearing the garb of their country. They will not. They deny the fact that they should learn our language. Do you understand how much billions of dollars it costs us to change our language from English into Spanish and then all the other? Do you understand that? And the waste? I think it's fraud. You want to come to my America, you come live by our dictation, you come by our laws and not your Sharia law. You come to a land that has become great. Your country is not great. Your country can't even stand up. Your country's got financial problems. And you want to come to here and make something yourself? Well, then come here and make something yourself and leave your country alone because your country wasn't doing very good. Okay. Got that off my chest. There's a threefold downward path of religious apostasy. Number one, the first had to do with their graven images of the pagan. The Lord God had told them they're not to serve. The first commandment, you know, no other God before you, amen. And they had served these, the Bible said they'd served the idols, which were a snare unto them. God has never allowed his people to look kindly on the worship of idols. The law given by Moses mandated against it. You cannot serve other idols. There's only one God you serve. Idolatry is the height of folly. Yet there is something about it that's strangely fascinating to mankind. I was talking to my neighbor and just met him and talked to him a while. I said, hey, where do you go to church? He said, well, I'm Buddhist. I almost stuttered, but I didn't. Have you ever studied the Buddhist religion? My goodness, it's the craziest thing you ever did. And it's immoral. It's filthy. The Hindus, with their, over a million and a half different idols, they don't know who they have. So in Dubar Square over in Nepal, they got a place to the unknown God. And it's one worship more than them because they don't want to forget them all, amen. I can't even remember my grandkids' name, let alone all the gods, amen. We see really hideous things. The gross idolatry and to see many millions of quote-unquote wise, elite, enlightened people in the world who go and grip a statue that can't do anything for them. They have eyes that cannot see, and they have ears that cannot hear, they have hands that cannot touch. Their mouths cannot speak. Why in the world would you want to go? Nothing could be a greater act of folly than to make an idol out of clay or stone or metal or wood and then fall down and worship in it as though the Almighty is an almighty and living God. How stupid. Hey, how you're supposed to say amen there. Yeah. The Hebrew nation down in Egypt, land of that was abased itself on the grossest polytheism and, you know, everything was a god. And polytheism, many gods. The plagues of Egypt, all aimed at Egyptian idols. And God just took one right after another, all 10 times. And all those things that they plagued them with were their gods. Frogs were their gods. The only thing good about a frog is two back legs, amen. I heard a guy, he said he felt so sorry. He went down to one place down in Louisiana, and he said, oh, you've seen all these little dinky wheelchairs. What are they? Oh, they're for the frog legs, man. But anyway, The apologists for idolatry, these are the people making excuses for them, say that they're not worshiping the idol, but they're worshiping the idol that represents. Oh, give me a break. The Mosaic Law forbade not only worship of them, but also and serving them, but also making them. So the first downward step to apostasy was that Israel was having religious intercourse with graven images. They were speaking to them. Second downward step was the gruesome the sacrifice of their sons and their daughters. The sons and the daughters, they shed their blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, to sacrifice the idols of Canaan. The sacrifices unto devils, the sacrifice of idols of Canaan. This explains the fascination which idolatry has over the unregenerate mind. Behind the graven image lurk the evil spirits. And when a person bows to a graven idol, he's bowed down to demons that lurk behind it. They become prey to that demon which fastens upon his heart and mind and will. And the grossest of all these idolatry worship was the worshiping of human sacrifice it demanded. And there was a great god called Moloch. And it was a huge statue, idol, and behind it was a furnace. And the father, to show his sincerity, he would sacrifice his baby on that idol. And the idol had its hands out like that. And this Moloch was heated almost quite hot, and they take that baby and throw it in the arms of that idol, while trumpets are playing and drums are beating. Sounds like some churches I hear today. But anyway, while trumpets are blasting and beating to drum out the sound, and the baby would literally, like a hot frying pan, they throw that baby in it and it'd die. And they just want to know how serious they were to their God. Would you give me just one Christian to be serious about God that is living? We take God so... We're just so... What's the word for it? We're so flippant. The Muslim, every morning... You heard him. And buddy, they drop. I don't care who they are, or even if they got an ice cream in their hand, they'll just drop down right there. Put their little robe down, and they'll get down there. How many have seen them? They're serious about it. Don't kid yourself. They're really serious about that. They're serious about it. Why aren't we? What's wrong with us? Is it because we're saved and we have the assurance of salvation? We can just go pell-mell down the hill and do anything we want to do, and God's going to forgive me. Are we really serious about the God we serve and the God we say we love and the God who died on the cross for our sins? Are we really? Here we got people in this world showing us up. Week after week, I've worked thousands of Latter-day Saint bishops, day in, day out, banging on doors, trying to find their, quote-unquote, their converts. Jehovah Witness, same thing. And by the way, they're not for our Jehovah, nor they're a witness to him. They're liars in the pit of hell, and they're a cult. I had one come to my house the other day, and I said, you know what? You're a cult, and you know it. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that died on the cross to save us from our sins. And that's the only way you get to heaven, through Jesus Christ's blood. Well, I got a book I'd like you to read. I don't want your book. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't like that too well. It's truth. So the gruesome things they did to show that they were really for these gods, the gods of the heathens, are devils. The second downward step is to become enslaved and entangled in this idolatry and worship, and that no sacrifice was considered too great to propitiate and please that God. We won't even let our kids go away to Bible college. Oh, well, keep them here, you know. We don't want them going to a foreign land. They might die. They might die here, too. I'd rather they die doing something for Jesus than die and be a filthy testimony in our community and ruin the testimony of our church. Amen. The third and final downstep was that they had gross immorality. Thus were they defiled with their own works. Look at what the Bible said. And went a-whoring with their own invention. Idolatry and morality often go hand in hand. The religious worship of the Canaanites involved vilest forms of sexual immorality. Go to Nepal if you don't believe that. And see their temples and see their filth that they have. Pornography on their temple. At the grossest. And when these children of Israel did that, they went around and they set up these things. And we still, by the pick and the shovel, the archaeologists can show you the way they were worshiping. There's still, you can go to the, in Jerusalem, and they have this museum, huge museum. It's the most incredible thing. Marcia wanted to go shopping. I wanted to go to this. But anyway, I just spent hours down there. There's hardly anybody in there. And they were showing some things that they had found. And these Israelites, they want to make sure everybody knew they really believed in their God, that they put up sexual immorality, pornography. And this worship was consummated when a male and a woman prostitute would come together. You see, that happened then? Yeah, still happening, amen? Yeah. To go whoring was far more poetic figure than, it was more than a poetic figure, it was speech. And then when they're in the Canaan region, why? Because God said, when you go in there, you destroy them all. And you don't take none of their stuff, destroy it. This was a fearful weed which took root in Israel until it flourished one end of the land to the other, and its results were sobering. Sobering. By the way, you can live a godly life in an ungodly world. Yes, you can. You don't have to dabble in it. You don't have to play with it. Leave it alone. The final lead. I want to show you the final lead here. Look, it says, therefore, the wrath of God was kindled against his people. He gave them up in the hand of the heathen. The psalmist recites the sad story so characteristic in the day of Judges and the latter kings. Israel was detested by the Lord, discarded by the Lord, delivered by the Lord over and over again, many times. He delivered them. Many times he heard their cry and came and helped them. What did they do? Went right back to I just don't like reading the Judges. Because, man, one day they're doing something right, next day they're doing something horrible. Next day they're doing right, next terrible. Good, bad, ugly, on and on. For even his disciples, discipline, he remembered his people with pity indeed, and he even made them to be pitied by those who were in captives. And as you know, the Persians finally said, hey, you just go on home. We'll feel sorry for you. The Egyptians, when they were leaving, the Bible said that God gave the hearts of the Jewish people to those Egyptians. And the Bible said they gave him unbelievable treasures as they took out and literally plummeted the whole country of Egypt because of that. What did he do? He pitied them. The psalmist almost finishes, but Thank God he doesn't leave it on that note. I'm glad that God can forgive us and God can change us. Look what he did. He turns to the Lord and he prays. And he confesses over the petitions that can now begin. And he gives with blessing, verse 47. He asks God to end their exile. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from nation to heathen. To give thanks unto thy holy name. With a true spiritual insight, the psalmist recognizes that God's own good name is bound up in complete regathering the Israelites. And return from Babylon was really a tremendous thing. The regathering of witness that we're even witnessing today is a tremendous thing. During World War II, and then they split off, and in 61, they went back to Israel, and they were ready to have their country again. That was a big thing. But one of these days, all Israel is going to come back. And he asked God to ensure their exaltation. And they triumph in thy praise. Once again, he gathered back to the land, not particularly, but completely. Israel will be able to fulfill the last of its national destiny that awaits the final return of Jesus Christ, when Israel will triumph in his praise. And sure seems like that those things are happening today, amen. But also he gives this benediction. Bless the Lord of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Not just a sterile mental lesson of an incontrovertible history and theological fast, but it was a response from this songwriter's heart. Thus ends the fourth book of Psalms. And thus ends the Psalm 2 with a hallelujah designed to take the singer back to the beginning again. It literally is saying, okay, let's sing this over again. Let's sing it one more time. Sometimes the choir sings and it's good. But the second time they sing, we not only listen to the melody, but we also listen to the words. I love if she's come here all the time, from Hammond, Mrs. Help me, Mrs. Evans. Mrs. Evans came up to one day and put her hand out, and she says, Dr. Shear, I just want to tell you, I love hearing you preach your song. She says, there are some people that mumble their songs, and then there's others that preach their song. And you can hear it, and you can understand them. Hallelujah is designed here to bring forth this singer back. And he says, hey, let's sing it. Let's go over it again and again and again and again. And the solemn truth has become part. It will become part of your soul. Be careful for the trouble you see in this world. Be careful for dabbling in the things that seem so cute, seem so harmless. Be careful when you come to the point that you see some things it's kind of interesting. I was with a good Christian family, and I took them up in Glacier. And while we went to Glacier, we stopped off. There is a place in Browning that just when you turn the corner, there's a curio shop or a souvenir shop, probably one of the best in town. And so I thought I'd stop in and get them and see if they'd like to get something. And they did. But the daughter picked up something that I said to her mother. I said, I really don't think you'll have one of this. It was a dream catcher. And the Indians used to believe that if they put that dream catcher in the opening of their teepee, that they would, by spirits, they would get their dreams fulfilled. And I said to them, their circle, and they got, looks like cobwebs in or whatever, and they got a feather hanging on it and a couple beads hanging on it. And I said, you know, I don't think I'd have one of those at my house. She said, why not? I said, because it's a spiritism. It's talking about, hey, I'm going to catch my dreams. And you know and I know that don't work. Amen? But I'll tell you what, there's people that really believe it. I got a deputy sheriff that in his car, he's got a whole bunch of different Indian things. His wife, she's Indian religion. And I'm talking about Blackfeet Indian religion. And boy, He's got his medicine bag in there. He's got all these things. He's going to save his life if anything goes bad. And he believes it. And I don't cuss him about it, but I'll ask him about it. He's, oh yeah, this is my medicine bag, and this is my wife got me from my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers, and this is my dream catcher, and this is some other things, you know, and I kind of like, okay, so I guess we're set, you know. God will save me, or those will save me, one or the other, but anyway. Bill Cosby was playing football, and he was playing for Northwestern, and they were playing against Notre Dame, and they were just getting the jeebers beat out of them. And he saw them every time they got down, they did this. And he says, I'm a Baptist, but he says, I tried that too because I was getting so beat up. One of those things got to work, but anyway. You and I know as Christians that we have God in our hearts, in our lives, and we have the promise of him who says there's nothing greater than God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And when you start using your, when I was a kid playing baseball, I'm about ready to get up, and my buddy gives me a rabbit's foot. How many know what a rabbit's foot is? Okay, gave me a rabbit's foot. Only rabbit foot I know is the one you'd eat. Amen? You'd cut that off and throw it away, but he had it in his pocket. He said, man, hang on to this. He said, it'll make you lucky. I wasn't having a very good batting average, so I put him in the pocket, and sure enough, I struck out again, amen. So right there, God told me, hey, don't take it out, amen. The Bible says, put away old wives' tales. And we ought to be very careful about how that we get these, our lucky things, and this and that, you know. One man said, I'm so against this luck business. He said, at my church, we call it pot providence. We don't call it pot luck. Amen. So I hope that some of us understand that there's some things out there that it wouldn't bother us. It doesn't bother us. Even Paul's time, Paul said, there's certain things. Big deal. We know, but we don't want to be a stumbling block to those who don't know. And so we want to be very careful in our lives. Well, I got one more minute, but I'm closing anyway. Any questions? Any questions? One teacher I used to have says, so you know it all. All right, take a piece of paper and I'll pen. We'll have a test right now, amen. This is a test. Let's stand and be dismissed. Thank you for listening. Next week, I studied my lesson today for next week, and boy, it is exciting. Amen. Okay. Father, thank you for being so kind to us and so giving to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for protecting us. Lord, I pray that we would not be caught up with the things of the world like the Israelites were. And Lord God, they had the fire at night and the shot of the cloud at day. They saw the hand of God. Every day they went and picked up the manna. Lord God, they cried and you brought them in quail. Dear God, you opened up the Red Sea. And Lord, as they got through it, then here came the Egyptians, and you drowned every one of them. Then they got to the Jordan River, and you stopped up in the springtime, in the time of the greatest flooding. You stopped it up. And they walked across on dry land. Lord, if they saw all those things and yet failed to listen to you, oh God, we're in trouble. So Lord God, keep us in your book. Keep us in the Word of God. Keep us to be watching the blessings of you as you give to us and so kind to us. Lord, I pray tonight that you just guide us and direct us. Be with each thing that goes on in our church. May it be a help and encouragement. And Lord God, may we be careful that we would give you the honor and the praise and the glory for everything that goes on here. And Lord, keep us straight for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.